It's my great joy and privilege to take a little bit of time before Stuart comes and speaks to us. And my part is to pray and teach us how to pray. You say, well, who are you, Jill Briscoe, to say I don't need to be taught how to pray? I do. I want to talk about praying when trouble comes. We just sang about it. When something hits you sideways and you're not expecting it, somebody calls and tells you that your kids got run over, or your son's wife's just walked out on him and he's a pastor and taking your grandkids with him. What do you do? Well, when that happened to us, no one of our children got run over, but the latter story worked. A little church up in the Upper Peninsula where our eldest son was having a ministry straight out of seminary. My beloved daughter-in-law, 4 kids, and comes back into the parsonage, which is attached to the church in that little town, and calls their names, and there's no answer. And they've gone. All of them. It was 2 or 3 days till Dave found out that they were with another man. And that was the beginning of a nightmare for us. Try that. So I get this phone call. Went to my knees. What? I mean, totally sidelined. No clue anything was wrong. And so I listened to myself praying panic prayers. I didn't really want to talk to God at that point. Or I would have said something like, where were you standing in the corner of my life with your hands in your pocket? What? Right? So, what do you do when something hits you sideways? How's your prayer life? I quit praying and went to my desk and opened my Bible at Genesis. And I thought, I'm going to do a quick, on the hour, study of everybody's prayers in the Bible. It was a great place to start. I started in Genesis and worked my through in the days following to Elijah and stopped there and went to James. Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed, and God shut up the heavens. Now I needed to pray like that. Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed, and the rain came. I needed to pray prayers like that. But I was still working through, even being able to talk, never mind listen. But this is what you listen through. And I began to realize that the 3 chapters of Elijah praying to God, there's no one else there but God and Elijah. Read them. It's all about his prayer life. It's all about a goat herd. Teenager. Who prayed prayers that work from his little hill looking after the goats. And you know what happened. And he learned to pray and the fire fell and he learned to pray and the rain came and he learned to pray and the nation came back to God. Yeah, right. That's where my book, Prayer That Works, came. Have you ever wanted your prayers to work? So I'm hoping in my little pieces each morning we'll go away realizing you can go anywhere on your knees for God. You can go into anyone's lives. You can go to any country. You can go to the White House. You can go to Ivan Prison, where people are being tortured for their faith at the moment. And make the rain come, answer to your prayers, eventually, etc., etc. So nothing as dramatic, obviously, as Elijah faced. But on the day of my son's divorce, I talk about running to the steps of my soul, sitting there, and Jesus comes outside heaven, sits there, and we talk. And so I run to the front door, and sitting on the steps, I waited. Today was a terrible day. It was dark and cold outside, and the weather matched my heart. And he whom I love came quietly outside and sat on the steps beside me. Lord, someone I love is divorcing our firstborn today. I know, he said simply. Well, I'm in so much emotional pain I can hardly breathe, and I can't imagine how our son feels. I hate divorce, he said quietly. I had something so much better in mind, so much pain. Then he added, if the father wills the firstborn drink a cup of sorrow, remember my nail-pierced hands hold the goblet. And he helped me pen a poem after a time, and I gave it to our firstborn later when the dark day was over. He helped me put the words on paper wet with tears, and he promised me he would be waiting in the courtroom. He was. Dear son, this cup of sorrow must be drunk, it is for thee, but be sure he holds the goblet. Dear son, 'tis he. Hurting one, he is your father, saw his son upon the cross. Understanding pain and parting, know so well your loss. Bruised was he, but never broken. Dim the flax burns in the storm. He will strengthen you with power. He will lead you home. Firstborn of beloved children, joy and pride we have in thee. Father, hear this mother's heartbeat. Cradle him for me. Cradle him for me. Cradle him for me. Father, hear this mother's heartbeat. Cradle him for me. Pray with me. Oh, my Lord, when I can hardly bear to think about a child's pain, turn me to yourself. When I cannot see my Bible through my tears, bring scripture to my mind. When I cannot find the right words to pray, pray in me, Holy Spirit, as you promised, with groans which cannot be uttered. Use me, Lord, to do your helping and healing work on my knees. Add your prayer to this in this silent moment. Amen. Amen. Amen.
I'll start again. Thank you, Jill, and good morning. It's a pleasure for us to be here with you. I'm grateful for the opportunity of having a few minutes with you each morning to open the scriptures with you. We are here because it is Memorial Day weekend. And so because we are thinking of remembering, I've got a talk for you today and it is entitled, Don't Forget to Remember. At my age, my memory is a thing I forget with. It's a problem for old people. I like the story of two older couples, and they were having dinner together, and the wives were in the kitchen getting the food ready, and the men were in the lounge sitting by the fire solving all the world's problems. And one of the men said to his friend, we went to a new restaurant last week. He said, oh, yes. Was it good? He said, it was very good. So I said, what's it called? He said, oh, I knew you were going to ask me that. It's on Main Street at the junction with, I can't just remember the name of it. So he said, well, where exactly was it? And so he tried to remember, and he couldn't remember. And so in the end, he said to his friend, what do you call those flowers that have a long stem on them and some thorns on them as well? And then on the top, they have a very fragrant flower. He said, you mean a rose? He said, rose. Rose, what was the name of that restaurant? that's what happens when you're old. There was another guy. He came home to his wife one day, and he said, "I've quit golf. Get rid of my clubs." His wife said, "Oh, I don't believe you've quit golf. You've played golf all your life." She said, "I've quit golf." She said, "Well, why are you doing that?" He said, "Because it's my eyes. I hit the ball and I can't see where it's gone. And I go looking all over the place. I've wandered around in parts of a golf course I didn't know existed before. Then I'll see a ball there and I think it's mine. And I hit it and somebody yells at me, I've hit somebody else's ball." He said, "It's just miserable. I'm not going to do it anymore." So his wife said, "Well, I can't bear the thought of you not having your golf." What she meant was, "I can't bear the thought of you sitting at home getting under my feet." So he said, "I've got an idea." He said, "What kind of idea have you got?" She said, "You don't need to quit golf." She said, "My brother..." Oh, she said, don't talk to me about your brother. No, she said, "Listen, my brother is 10 years older than you. He's just had cataract surgery. He's got 20/20 vision. He doesn't play golf. You don't like him. He doesn't like you. You don't know each other. This is what you could do. You could ask him to walk around with you. You get to know him. He'll spot the ball for you. You play your golf. It's a win-win situation." So it didn't sound too enthusiastic, but he said, "Okay, we'll try it." So they did. They go to the first tee. He drives off. He turns to his spotter, his brother-in-law. He said, "Did you see where it went?" He said, "I did." He said, "Where is it?" He said, "I've forgotten." So I was doing a wedding one time. I've done hundreds of weddings. And at the end of the wedding, it's been very formal, so I like it to be a little informal at the end. And so I said to the congregation, "And now, ladies and gentlemen, it's my great privilege and honor to introduce to you the brand new Mr. and Mrs. Jim Signer." And the bride sort of took half a step forward towards me, and she whispered, "It's Mr. and Mrs. David Kunstler." And I had said, "It's Mr. and Mrs. Jim Signer." I had no idea what had happened. It was a mental block. I had clean forgotten the name. How and why, I have no idea. So I had to think quickly. I said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I would love to be able to introduce Mr. and Mrs. Jim Signer, but unfortunately they're not able to be with us today." But I do have Mr. and Mrs. David Kunstler with forgetting. My math teacher used to impress upon me that I needed to pay more attention in his math lessons. And I remembered that while I was sitting having an exam on one occasion. And the problem was I could not remember anything that he had told me. And there was a very simple reason. I had not taken the trouble to learn. Now, sometimes when you get older, your memory fades. Other things begin to not work as well as they did before either. But a memory is one of them. It happens to all of us. But there's sometimes we don't learn, we don't remember things because we haven't learned them. The Bible says that one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, He will bring things to our remembrance. But you can't remember what you don't know. And if we don't know and we've had the opportunity to know it, it means that we are failing to learn what we need to know. Now, it's Memorial Day weekend. Why do we have Memorial Day? I'll guarantee all the older people here today know exactly why we have Memorial Day. It's possible that some of the young people, the only thing they know about Memorial Day is it's kind of the unofficial opening of summer. And they're saying, great, we're out of school, we can live now for two or three months and enjoy it until Labor Day at the end. But did you know this? That America, it's a young country compared to the country I come from, the United Kingdom or Great Britain. America is a young country, but it has been in many wars. There was the Revolutionary War. We won't talk about that. I'm British. Then there was the Civil War. What a devastating war that was. Then there was World War I. And then there was World War II. Jill and I lived through World War II. We were both teenagers during that war. We remember it very, very well. Very shortly after World War II, there was the Korean War. Very shortly after the Korean War, there was the Vietnam War. Then there was the Gulf War. And then there was the Cold War. You see? There's so much war. You can't have war without casualties. And very, very often the casualties lead to people having terrible injuries for the rest of their lives. They live with terrible handicaps and ongoing pain and difficulty. But some people lose their lives. And they have lost their lives and sacrifice their lives for the benefit of other people. And we need to know that. And we need to remember that. If we don't learn by making mistakes, we're doomed to repeat the errors, repeat the mistakes. So it is important that we have something like Memorial Day. Because it is very, very easy for us to forget to remember the people who laid down their lives so that we could enjoy the privileges and the freedoms that we enjoy. Now, the old people know that. I just wanted to remind you of something what you know. Some of you young people perhaps never had the opportunity to really understand that. I hope you do understand it. And I hope you take a little time this weekend trying to think what you know about war and try to think if you know in your family anybody who lost somebody in one of the wars that America has fought on. I have no difficulty thinking of that at all. For as a young boy in England, I lived near a town where we were training pilots to fly with the Royal Air Force. And men came from all over the British Empire. They came from Australia, New Zealand, and South Africa, and Canada, many parts of Africa, other parts of the world. They volunteered to come. Many of those young men came to my home, and my mother cared for them. But she had to care for them just a few months after they came by writing to their girlfriends or their wives or their mothers and tell them that these young men had been shot down over Germany. They lost their lives. And I have no difficulty remembering those men. But what does this have to do with the Bible? Because I'm supposed to be teaching the Bible this morning. It has a lot to do with it, particularly Psalm 103. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about now for a few minutes. And when I say a few minutes, that's what I call a preacher's few minutes. And they tend to be slightly longer than the listener's few minutes. But I have a deal with you. I know you're on vacation, so it's not sort of like being in church on a Sunday morning, quite like that. And so here's the deal with you. My job is to talk. Your job is to listen. Is that clear so far? Nod your head if that's clear. Good. Okay. That's encouraging. So it is possible that you will finish your job before I finish before I finish my job. So if you do, do whatever you need to do, but cause as little distraction as possible. Okay? Now, here's Psalm 103. I'm just going to give you a simple message here, then I think you'll see the connection. I am using the New International Version, but I am so old that when I memorized this psalm, the only version we had was the King James Version. And so because I've memorized it in that, and I can remember it because I memorized it, get it? You see, I'm just going to recite the early part of it from that version. But if you have a Bible with you, follow in your own version. Jill and I start each day by quoting to each other this passage of Scripture from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not. There's the bit I want you to notice. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Then the psalmist begins to list some of them. Who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who rescues us from the pit, who crowns us with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies us with good, so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Amen. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Now, notice three things here. Before we notice the three things, notice one other. So I guess that's four things. Well, the first thing I want you to notice is this. The psalmist here, we believe it was King David, is actually talking to himself. Now, it used to be when I was young, if we met somebody who was walking around talking to themselves, that they had some kind of a mental problem. Now I see people walking around talking to themselves and I realize they're on Bluetooth. But that's a little different. It's a little confusing for an old man. But sometimes we need to talk to ourselves. And notice how the psalmist puts it. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, some people say, well, I have a spirit and I have a soul. That's not really correct. It isn't a soul isn't something we have. Soul is something we are. It is our personhood. And sometimes we have to talk to ourselves. I'll give you an example. Jill and I were in Kenya on one occasion, and we knew there was a place where they had two or three white rhinos or rhinoceros. They were an endangered species, and they were kept under armed guard and locked up at night. And we thought we'd like to go and see these white rhinos. And so we drove out to the place. There was a guard there. There were two of these big beasts standing there, just quiet. And the guard was standing there. He had an old rifle, and he looked pretty bored. And when he saw a car driving over the bush towards him, he waved to us. We went right up, and he said, "Come on, get out. We were going to sit in the car and look at these big animals." "No, get out." So we got out the car. He said, "Come over here." So we gradually walked over there. We stood there by him. And I noticed while he was talking to us, he had hold of the tail of one of these rhinoceros. And he would just swing it like that. And he was a very nice, friendly man. He was telling us all about these white rhinoceros. And then he gave me the tail. And without me thinking, I just took hold of the tail of the rhinoceros and was standing there waving it around. And I'd always wanted to hold the tail of a white rhinoceros. And then he said, "What's this?" And so he got hold of the tail, and he put one foot up on the hind leg of the rhino, and he put the other one, and he leaned back like he was water skiing. And I couldn't. This was a rhinoceros, a real life rhinoceros. And then he says to me, "You do it." So I did. I got up there, and that was the moment when I began to talk to myself. And I began to say to myself, "Stuart Briscoe, what are you doing? What are you thinking? How in the world did you get into this predicament? And how are you going to get out of it?" Sometimes we need to give ourselves a good talking to. That's what the psalmist is doing here. He's saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Why is he telling himself to bless the Lord? Because he's forgetful. Why is he saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits"? Because he's forgetting to remember. There are three things he needs to remember here. I'll give them to you. You can memorize these things, and then you won't forget them, and then eventually you could remember them. Okay? Here's this one. Don't forget the blessings. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Don't forget the blessings. But then notice he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." So the second thing is, don't forget the blesser. It's easy to be more interested in the blessings than the blesser. Don't forget the blessings. Don't forget the blessers. But then what else does he say? "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." The third thing is, don't forget to bless the blesser of the blessings. Don't forget to bless the blesser of the blessings. So there you are. That's what I'm going to talk about. Now, I like to, when I give a message to people, I like to give them an outline of it for those who are going to finish their work before I finish mine. You remember I mentioned them? And that some of them doze off to sleep. Well, now you can sleep intelligently. You know what you're sleeping through. So let me give them to you again so that you have a chance to remember these things. Don't forget the blessings. Don't forget the blesser. Don't forget to bless the blesser of the blessings. Have you got that? All right, let me talk to you, first of all, about don't forget the blessings. What does it mean that we receive blessings? I believe one of the ways that we need to recognize the blessings that God is given us, and to know what these blessings are, is to recognize that God reviews our needs and responds appropriately. God reviews our needs and responds appropriately. That's what it means when it says God blesses us. We often say to people, God bless you. What do we mean by that? What we're saying is, what we hope for you is that God will be actively reviewing your needs and responding to your needs as only He can. But how do we bless God? Do we review His needs and respond appropriately? No, of course not. He doesn't have any needs that we can fill. No, in actual fact, we bless God when we review His excellencies and respond appropriately. Have you got that? God blesses us when He reviews our needs and responds appropriately. We bless Him when we review His excellencies and respond appropriately. Now, file those two things away, and then guess what? You'll be able to remember them, and the Spirit of God will be able to bring them back when you need to bear them in mind. So, what are the needs that God is reviewing in my life and in your life today, to which He's responding appropriately? Well, we have a real need to be forgiven. We have a real need to be forgiven. So it's a great benefit, a great blessing to know that on the top of the list here is who forgives all our iniquities, who forgives all our sins. The word sin is sort of an umbrella word for a number of other things. There's sin, and there's trespass, and there's transgression, and there's iniquity, and there's guile. They're not all the same thing. They're all sinful, but they come at our rejection and rebellion against God in different ways. Here it talks about our iniquities. Now, let's be clear about this. When it says that God sees our needs and responds appropriately by forgiving our iniquities, what's entailed here? Perhaps you've had an argument with somebody and something has gone wrong and you feel badly about it. So the next time you see them, you say, I owe you an apology. You see? And the other person say, oh, no, you don't need me. Yeah, yes, I do. I owe you an apology. I am so sorry. And so the other person says, don't worry about it. Forget it. Forget it. In other words, don't worry about it. I'm not even thinking about it. Just let it go. If people can do that sort of thing, very often what has been wrong was not all that wrong, or it was not all that deep, or the person doesn't really care very much, or very little damage has been done. Don't think for a minute that when it says that God forgives our iniquities, we say, God, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done what I did. God said, oh, I forget it. Don't worry about it. That's not it. If you look in the psalm very carefully, you'll see, for instance, in verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice. The word, the Lord works righteousness and justice. Those are two words that deal with the way God deals with our sin. He deals in righteousness, and he deals in judgment. In other words, if we have done what is right, that pleases him, and he blesses us. If we have done what is wrong, he judges us. And this is the judgment. The soul that sinneth, it will die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So if I can look at my life and I can see ways in which I have rebelled against God, I have gone against what God says, and I say to God, I shouldn't have done what you've done. And he doesn't say, oh, forget it. He says, I can't easily forget what he did, what you have done. Because when the soul sins, they die. Now, how does that work? Well, God is the source of life. Sin severs the relationship that we have with God. It becomes a barrier between us and God. It is an insult to him. It is a rejection of him. It is a rebellion against him. Now, he's not going to say, oh, that rebellion and rejection and insult, forget it. No, no. These are things that are deeply offensive to God and spoil the relationship between us and God. Now, if God is the source of life and our relationship with him is severed, it is cut, that means we're cut off from life. And what's the word for being cut off from life? Tell me. It's death. So that's what it means when it says the soul that sins will die, or in the New Testament, the wages of sin is death. Now, here's the good news of the gospel. The good news is this, that God says that a substitute, a suitable substitute can be found. So in other words, if I am a sinner and I have sinned against God and the result of my sin is I'm cut off from the source of life, I experience spiritual death, I will experience physical death, and if I am not very careful and know what it is to be redeemed, I will experience eternal death, physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. God's not just going to say, forget it. He said, we've got to deal with this thing. And if you can find a substitute who can experience spiritual death and physical death and eternal death on your behalf, you can be forgiven. That's all I've got to do is find a substitute. What if I can't find a substitute? Well, I've got good news for you. This is called the Christian gospel. The substitute God has provided. God has provided in his Son. In his Son, he has brought to be a perfect substitute who died in our place, bear the consequences of our sin, and God's righteous judgment is satisfied. And now, because the righteous judgment is satisfied, he is in a position to totally blot out our sin. And this is what Psalm 103 says. He blots out all our transgressions and removes our iniquities as far as the east is from the west. So in other words, the righteous judgment of God is satisfied when Jesus, the perfect substitute, dies on the cross in our place, and God is able to wipe out our record and declare us justified in his sight. Did you know that? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you remember it? Do you keep on remembering it? Is it something that's constantly in your mind? Is it something that brings up within you a tremendous sense of thanksgiving. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. He's forgiven all my iniquities. That's what he's saying. All right, there's a lot more we could say about that, but we've got a whole list of these things. So fasten your seatbelts, and here's the next one. He then says, and he heals all our diseases. He heals all our diseases. You say, I wish. But I've got a bad back, it's killing me. Or I got a friend, she's only my age, and she's got cancer. And we've prayed and we've asked, and nothing's happening. And I just had somebody very close to me, and they died recently, and I'm brokenhearted about this. How can he say he heals all our diseases? Let me explain it to you this way. We enjoy something called health. Everybody who is here today is enjoying a measure of health. The more we learn about the human body, the more amazing this human body turns out to be. It is so intricate. It is so complicated. So many things are related to so many other things. We just stayed for 2 days before we came here with new friends of ours in Newark, New Jersey. He is a doctor of physical therapy. He has a special kind of therapy. He's called a manual therapist. And he was telling us about the sort of things that he has been doing in his practice. He was explaining how somebody was concerned about problems with their hearing. Now, he's a physical therapist. He's not an ENT specialist, but he found that by manipulating certain bones in the shoulders, the problem in the ears was cured. And he said the more we get into medical science, the more we find the strange connections between we, and it's a reminder of what Scripture says. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. In fact, we're so fearfully and wonderfully made and so finely balanced and so complex and so interrelated. The amazing thing is that we are ever well. And you know why we're ever well? It is because with all the little things going on in our lives, with all the nasty germs getting in and all the viruses coming, I think virus is a Latin word that the medical profession mean, and translated into English, virus means we don't know what it is. But all these things keep happening in our lives. We have a measure of health. Health is perpetual healing. But having said that, and if we believe that, if we recognize that, we wake up in the morning and we say, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. For the measure of health and strength and vigor and energy that he's given me and refreshed to me overnight. But what about the people who die? What about the people who stay sick? You know what Scripture says? It says that the believer, when they die, their body will go down into the dust, but their spirit will go back to God who gave it. And when we, in our spirit, we go back into the presence of God, this is what's going to happen. We will see Jesus and we will be like him. Not only that, but we are told we'll be given a new body like his resurrection body. And in the heavens, because we will have a resurrection body like Christ's resurrection body, there will be no more death, there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering, and all our iniquities will be forgiven and all our diseases will be healed. But we get perpetual healing called health now. Sometimes we get a dramatic healing, or sometimes it is through medical science, and sometimes it is just God zapping us with this healing. Sometimes we wait until eternity, but the result is, in the end, He will heal all our diseases. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Here's the next one. He redeems your life from the pit. That doesn't sound too good, does it? What's the pit? Don't forget to bless the Lord for saving you from the pit. But there's a prerequisite if you're going to remember to bless the Lord for saving you from the pit. What's the prerequisite? You know what the pit is. You know there is a pit. Well, this pit that we're talking about, it comes from the Hebrews. You see, David was a Hebrew. He was writing Hebrew poetry. And they regarded death and the uncertainty of death that the Jewish people experienced, many of them, most of them, they regarded it as... excuse me just a minute. That was my alarm to remind me that I have an unspecified number of minutes left. You don't know, but I do know. You're going to have to trust me now. Okay. What the Hebrews believed, they believed that death was a certainty. They were afraid of death as a certainty. They saw it as a pit. They were unsure about what would happen after that, and they had a dread of this. You know what the scriptures say? This is in the New Testament. The scriptures say this, that through his resurrection, Jesus destroyed the devil. It doesn't mean he eradicated him, but he robbed him of his power. And that's another subject. But when he robbed the devil of his power, it says he delivered all those who were subject to bondage by the devil. And we sing about my chains are broken and all like that there. That's one of the favorite things of songwriters. They love to talk about these chains that are broken. And I often think to myself, which chains are they talking about? Well, one of the things is this, the idea of the devil has got people chained to him, and they're chained to him, they're in bondage to him on this particular topic, the fear of death, so that he destroyed him that has the power of death and delivered all those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If anybody here is afraid of death, now, I differentiate between death and dying. There's a big difference. If anybody here is afraid of death, I want you to know something. Because Jesus died and went down into death, and on the third day rose again from the dead, he defeated death. He defeated the one who uses death to keep people into bondage because they're afraid of it. If you are afraid of death, you do need to do something. You need to commit yourself to Jesus, who died and rose again for you, who is seated at God's right hand praying for you. And you need to say, Jesus, I am terrified of death, but I'm thrilled that you defeated death, and that you now live to pray for me, and you will pray for me for all eternity. And if I commit myself to you, and you're going to pray for me for all eternity, and you've defeated death, why am I afraid of death? I don't need to be any more. Now, having said that, and don't get confused on this, I'm not saying don't be afraid of dying, because dying can be ugly. It can be nasty. It can be awful. It can be horrible. And death is, well, you remember Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus and he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But Jesus burst into tears because he was so sick and hated all the dying that was going on. That's all a consequence of sin. The wages of sin is death. And so the good news is this, that when we know who the Lord Jesus is, what he has done, we say, and we look at the possibility of death. And a surgeon friend of mine told me recently, after considerable research, he has concluded that life is 100% fatal. That's some good news for you guys. Life is 100% fatal. I remember an insurance man coming to see me when I first came to America. I didn't know who he was. I thought, well, these Americans are very friendly. This total stranger arrives at my front door and he says to me, "Hi, Stu." Now, nobody in my life had ever called me Stu before, but this guy says, "Hi, Stu." I said, "Oh, hello, hello." my hello sounded very funny after his hi. So it means the same thing. And he kept coming to see me. I thought, it's interesting. And then one day he sort of began to talk about if something should happen to me. And I said, "Please don't say that." And he said, what do you mean? I said, "That upsets me." He said, "What upsets you?" I said, when you just said if something should happen to me, well, I said, "Stuart, we've got to face up to the reality. The reality is something can happen to you. And if something should happen to you, what's going to happen to your wife and to your children?" I said, "Don't say that. You just said it again and you're upsetting me." And he said, "Well, why are you so upset about this? It's common sense." I said, "What upsets me is you keep saying, if something should happen to me. There's no if about it. When something happens to me is what you should be saying." I said, "Let me ask you a question. When something happens to you, where will you go?" And it was very interesting. He wasn't interested in selling me any insurance after that. And that was my last visit. Death is a certainty. The fear of death is a frightening thing for many people. Jesus died, rose again, ascends to the Father, lives for all eternity to pray for you. Commit yourself to him. He is the victor over death. He can take away the fear of death, and he will give you grace to bear whatever the dying is involved. He died himself. But remember this. This is what it says. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." The horrors of his dying are unspeakable. But what was going on in his mind? Before him, there was the joy that was set out there. And that's how a Christian dies. They know where they're going. He takes away the fear of the pit. And he crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. And there's a lovely illustration of this in the psalm. "As a father pities his children, so God pities us." And you know what? I love this idea of he finds us rather pitiful. And he is so concerned about us. He is so moved with compassion for us. And he said, and it says why he does this. He knows how frail we are. He knows how finite we are. He knows how fallen we are. Jesus came down here and he took a body like our bodies and he lived down here in our world the way we live in our world. He was tempted with every kind of temptation known to man, but he didn't sin. He was tested by every kind of test known to man, but he did not succumb. He is touched with all our feelings of infirmity. He knows exactly what we're going through. It breaks his heart. He is so full of concern and compassion and love and loving kindness for you. He is so desperately concerned about your well-being. And when you know this, and when you know he's taken away the fear of dying, and when you know that he has given you perpetual healing, and when you know that he has forgiven all your iniquities, guess what? You are not forgetting his benefits, and you are not forgetting to remember. All right, now very quickly, the other two things, and I'm just going to introduce them to you, and they will be food for your reflection during the day. Don't forget the blessings. Don't forget the blesser. When I was a traveling evangelist, I would be away from home for months, many weeks, months at a time. I was always excited to get on the plane and go home again. Now, I would always particularly enjoy landing in Manchester in the north of England, getting through immigration, grabbing my bags, and then going out and seeing who'd come to meet me. And usually if Jill would be there, and if the kids were free, she'd bring the kids. And I remember on one occasion, just standing there, being away for months, and I see Jill in the crowd, she waved, and I look carefully, I can see the kids there, and then I see Jill leaning over and pointing to her, and I see the kids start pushing their way through the car. And I just step back and I relished the moment. And I thought, there they are, my kids. I haven't seen them for months. Hope they're excited to see me. Hope they're as excited to see me as I am to see them. I wonder what they'll say to me. Daddy, we love you. Daddy, we miss you. Daddy, you won't go away again for a while, will you? Daddy, can somebody else's daddy go instead of you next time? I was just wondering what they would say, and they didn't say any of those things. Have you any idea what they might have said? Daddy, what did you bring us? Did you guess that? Yeah, you have kids of your own, right? Daddy, what will you? Well, we laugh at that and we say, "Well, that's kids. That's kids." Yeah, it's a little childish to be so enamored of what somebody gives you that you lose sight of how the giver really is the important one. And this is very easy to apply, isn't it? Sometimes we forget the benefits, but even worse than that, we forget the blesser. And Psalm 103 is a beautiful picture not only of the blessings, it's a beautiful picture of the blesser. You will notice 11 times, I think it is, 11 times in Psalm 103, it talks about the Lord. And you will notice that the word Lord is in all uppercase letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is not always the case in the Old Testament. Sometimes there's a capital L and lowercase O, R, D, two entirely different Hebrew words. When it's always uppercase Lord, that means it is Jehovah. Jehovah is the name that God has chosen to reveal himself by. God reveals himself in many ways, not least in his names, in his titles. The word Jehovah is related to the verb to be. Because it is related to the verb to be, Jesus talked about himself, I am. In fact, on one occasion, he says to the disciples, you're going to go out and you're going to bring the gospel, and lo, I am with you always. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the vine, I am, I am, I am. If I talk about me, I say, last week I was, in Wisconsin. This week I am in Pennsylvania. Next week I will be in, I don't know where I'm going to be next week. I was, I am, I will be. I'm limited by time, so I have to talk in tenses. God isn't. He is. He is Jehovah, related to the verb to be, which means he doesn't talk about himself in tenses. He says, last week I am, this week I am, next week I am, because I am not limited by time. I transcend time. I am awe-inspiring. But not only that, I am is the word by which he reveals himself in a covenant where he says, I am going to be your God and you are going to be my people. And this is what I'm going to do. I am going to bless you and make you a means of blessing wherever you go. A covenant he gave to Abraham, which he ratified to Moses, which he renewed on numerous occasions, and then he brought it into a new covenant, and this new covenant is all about God taking the initiative to have a relationship with us because he desires to be known. It isn't just that God is transcendent, unlimited by time or space. They are created. He is not created. But in addition to that, he is personal and he is relational. He wants to be known. Now, here's some of your homework today. If you want to be better acquainted with the blesser and what it means to respond to who he is revealing himself to be, check out the 11 times Lord is mentioned in Psalm 103 and look at all the things it says about him. And finally, and lastly, and it will just be 1 minute, don't forget to bless the blesser of the blessings. Don't forget to bless. How do we do that? Well, remember what it is. When we talk about God blessing us, we're talking about God reviewing our needs and responding appropriately. And what does it mean when we talk about us blessing God? It means we are reviewing his excellencies and responding appropriately. Don't forget the benefits. Don't forget the blesser. And don't forget to bless the blesser of the blessings. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who rescues us from the pit, who crowns us with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies us with good so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Amen.